Good morning, everyone. Again, I want to welcome all of you, and especially want to welcome some of you who may be joining us for the first time today. If you're here for the first time, we do want to welcome you. We're so thankful that you are here. We might have missed you when you came in, but we have a packet with some more information about our church. We'd love to get to you into your hands. If you'd like to receive one of those, you can raise your hand. One of the greeters walking down the aisle will pass that along to you. We hope you have a good time with us here today. And today, if you are joining us for the first time, this feels a little bit different for a couple of reasons today. One reason I really apologize for is our heat evidently is not working this morning, so you're feeling that. I'm sure you noticed that already. I do apologize for that. We'll get a company out fixing that as soon as possible. It shouldn't be a problem next week, and hopefully God will just provide to keep us warm throughout the fall and winter months this year. Stay huddled up close together, and we'll stay warm with the love of Jesus and with one another, and it'll be a good time today. Also, it probably feels very different because there are a couple things going on this weekend. One being our undergrad retreat that I already shared about. A big chunk of our church is away at the Mission Doe Conference Center there, having that retreat and finishing up this morning. And also, it's fall break for U of M, so even other students might be away, out of town, visiting family, things like that. So it's a smaller crowd. It's a good place to be here this morning, and I hope we can just enjoy God's presence and looking into the Word of God here this morning for all of us. Can you open up to Nehemiah chapter 4? We're going to be digging there into the Word of God this morning and praying that God will speak to us here just as He is speaking at the retreat. I do want to encourage all of you, actually, that some of the sermons that Pastor Paul Kim came in from L.A. and has been spending the weekend with us, really powerful sermons that I would love for all of you to hear as well. And when we get those posted on the website, I would definitely encourage you to check those out. Definitely not just focused for a college crowd, but there are things that I think all of us need to hear, and all of us could really benefit from. So I would really encourage you with that. And God's been working really powerfully over the last couple of days. It's been amazing to see God working in the college students there at the retreat, and hearing how just the power of the gospel is really setting people free, giving people a new joy, a new freedom, a new sense of life. And it's been really incredible. And even last night, we were able to be there just praying with people, hearing what God was doing in their lives, and realizing, wow, God, you're bringing things to the surface that people have been struggling with for years, and you're setting them free from that. God, you're speaking words of truth that are giving people life. It's just incredible. And so I'm really thankful for everything that God did at the retreat, and hopefully even next week or throughout this week, as you see some of the students in our church that were there, ask them how it was, ask them how God was moving and speaking to them, and hopefully they'll have a lot of great testimonies to share from that. And so here this morning, we want to go ahead and get into God's word in Nehemiah chapter 4. And just so you know, we're kind of skipping over Nehemiah chapter 3. If you want to, just take a quick glance through that chapter, and you'll see how in chapter 3, Nehemiah starts to describe how different families and different leaders were assigned to different parts of the wall of Jerusalem. All very important, interesting stuff, but something that we felt like, for the sake of time and getting through as much of Nehemiah as we can this fall, I said, okay, we're just gonna skip over that, and let us look at over that in our own time and see, wow, God, you placed each of these people there for a reason. You gave each of them a work to do, each of them something to invest in. But now we're heading into Nehemiah chapter 4. And in this chapter, I think we're gonna have to really wrestle with some of the opposition that not only Nehemiah faces and the people of Jerusalem face, but even the opposition that we ourselves face in our lives. And I want you to even think about that as we start off this morning. Life is not easy. We often face difficulties and struggles in our lives. Sometimes we feel like someone or something is even opposing us and getting in our way. And we wonder, wait, God, how do we deal with that? How do we wrestle with that? How do we place our hope and faith in Jesus Christ when it seems like there's something that's coming against what God wants to do in my life? That is what we're going to be looking at in this story today. So we're going to cover all of Nehemiah 4, but I'm going to start by reading for us Nehemiah 4, 1 through 9, as we get started this morning. Let me read this for us. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break that down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward, and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Amen. All right, so as we begin this story in Nehemiah chapter 4 here today and see another kind of chapter in the progress of Nehemiah's story and what's going on in Jerusalem, there are a couple of lessons that I think we're going to need to learn here today. And from this first chunk of the chapter that we've read, I think what we need to learn and what we need to wrestle with here today is that in the Christian life, we should actually expect opposition. It should be something that we know and expect and are ready for, because it will come against us. It is a normal part of the Christian life. And today we need to figure out, well, if we expect that, how do we actually handle and respond to this? As we look through the story, we notice a couple of things. First, in the first few verses here, we see some angry taunts that are being thrown against Nehemiah and the other builders in Jerusalem. Their enemies, this guy named Sanballat and Tobiah, they are very angry and upset that Jerusalem's walls are being rebuilt. They're furious, they're outraged, and so they start to throw insults and taunts at the people. For instance, they say, "Oh, are you going to actually restore the walls? Are you really going to do that? Are you going to sacrifice?" And what that means is, in those days, whenever a building work was completed, they would often offer sacrifices to God or to whatever gods in that region to dedicate that new construction, whether it's a wall, a building, whatever. So they said, "Are they ever going to get to a point where they can sacrifice to their God and really finish this work? Is that ever going to happen?" They're saying, "Well, there's heaps of rubbish all over the city. Like, how are they going to use that material to create this wall?" And even more than that, they point out that there are these burned stones. And just so you know, burned stones in the ancient Near Eastern world were considered cursed. No one wanted to build with burned stones. They were seen as stones that were fragile, stones that had already, in a sense, been defeated, that they had a curse upon them. And you would never want to use those stones to rebuild something. It was almost like putting a curse on yourself, putting a curse on your construction. And so they're saying, "Well, are they even bringing a curse on themselves? Are they going to finish construction working with material like that?" They're angry and they're taunting them. And beyond that, we also see in some of the later verses there, verse 7 to 9, that the people are now actually surrounded by threats. It might not be clear if you just look at the story, but when you think about this, all the different groups that are now taunting and threatening Jerusalem are actually surrounding them on every side. Samaria was to the north. The Arabs and Edomites were to the south. The Ammonites were to the east. The Ashdodites were to the west. On every side, these people are now saying, "Hey, we as the people surrounding Jerusalem, we don't want this to happen in the middle of us, so we are now threatening. And so we are going to actually come and start opposing them." And something I want you to notice here is that the threats and the opposition to the work actually increased as progress was made. The more that they got done, when the wall was built to half its height, when there was progress and when they seemed to actually be getting some things done, then the opposition actually intensified. Have you ever been through a time in your life like that before? And throughout this series, we've been talking about that God may actually be calling all of us, each of us, personally, our families, our church, our friends, he may be calling us to live by faith, to do something that seems impossible or supernatural, to step out in faith and trust in God and do something for his kingdom. And some of us, I know, have been in that place before where you feel like, God, you called me to this. God, you gave me a vision on my heart. You showed me something that you want me to do, a way you want me to invest in my workplace, a way you want me to pray for my family, a way that you want me to serve in the church, a way that you want me to take action to love or care for somebody, to be a witness to somebody, whatever it is. And we've all been in that place where then it seems like just as we start making progress, well, now we feel surrounded by threats. We feel like there's opposition against us at every turn. Who is there to support us? Where are the friends around us? Maybe we feel alone, isolated. Maybe we even look at our lives. We look at the burned stones, the things that have been broken, the things that have fallen apart and been defeated in the past. And we wonder, am I cursed? Am I ever going to be able to get past what it is that I'm facing right now? And here I think that probably brings up a very important question for us as we look in this story. Why did God allow his people to face this opposition? Ever thought about that? Why did God allow his people to face and go through what they're going through right now? To some of us, that might just not make any sense at all. Why would God do that? And especially when you look back in Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2, and you look at someone like Artaxerxes, you look at this great king, this great emperor of the Persian Empire, someone who had all the power to bless or oppose the work that God had laid on Nehemiah's heart. And we see that God changed Artaxerxes' heart. God changed the heart of this powerful emperor, and someone who could have been opposing Nehemiah instead blessed him to go and start the work. Said, hey, yeah, here's a letter authorizing the work. Go ahead and get the materials you need. I'm going to send officers with you to make sure you're safe on your journey. Like, I'm going to bless you in every way and let you go and let you do that. God changed Artaxerxes' heart. He is fully capable of doing that. So why didn't God just change Sanballat's heart? Why didn't God just change Tobiah's heart? Why didn't God just make everyone around them, all these surrounding peoples, north, south, east, and west, why didn't God just say, okay, you now love Jerusalem and the Israelite people. You now are going to be their best friends. I'm changing your heart like that, just like I did with Artaxerxes. Why? Why? And here is an important thing. See, God does change hearts. And we need to believe that. Even some of us here, I know, maybe there are people you've been praying for years. You've been praying, God, please change their heart. I'm praying that for some people in my life. And we need to believe, God, you can change people's hearts. But at the same time, we need to realize God does not all, that is not the only way that God works in this world. It is not the only way that God wants to work among his people. And here I would even ask you to remember what Pastor Josh shared with us last week when we were looking at Nehemiah chapter 2. You remember how he pointed out that Nehemiah had left his home, had left a place of power, of comfort, a place where he had influence and authority, a place where he had wealth and prestige, where he was at the pinnacle of his career, probably the best position he could ever be in. He left that position to go on a dangerous journey over 1,000 miles and go to a place where he knew he would face opposition. But he did it. And the challenge to us, and I think this challenges the way we think of God,
is when we see opposition in this life, when we see a situation that seems overwhelming and difficult, when we see a challenge in front of us that we feel inadequate to face, we have to make this decision. Will we avoid the situation or will we overcome in faith? You see, I believe the reason that God allows us to face opposition and doesn't just change every heart and just fix every problem before us is that he wants us to learn to trust in him by faith and not run away from problems but overcome them by faith. Maybe some of us here have never experienced that. And maybe you've spent a lifetime avoiding anything where you might fail, avoiding anything where the opposition seems too strong, avoiding anything where you don't feel like you have every resource at your disposal, avoiding anything where you feel like you might not be enough to overcome that situation. Maybe God, even now, is bringing you into a place in life where you're going to face opposition, and he's going to let you go through it. He's going to let you face that opposition. He's not going to just change everything and fix every problem immediately. And he's going to let you go through that so that you can see that, yes, you might not be enough, but that he is enough. That is why God does things like this. And here we see that actually in the way the people begin to respond. And it's not the end of the story here, but we see the people begin to respond. First, we observe in the story a determination that the people had a mind to work. Said they had a determination in them that they were not going to give up. Even when all these threats are coming against them, even when they're being jeered and taunted and everyone's making fun of them for trying to do the work that they are doing, still, they have a mind to work. They get busy. They focus on what it was that they were there to do. They remember back in chapter 2 when Nehemiah gathered them all together at first and said, hey, everyone, the situation is bad. The wall is torn down all over the place. We're surrounded by enemies, but we're going to rebuild this wall. God had given him a vision, and the people here remember the vision that's been placed in front of them, and they say, okay, we are going to do it. What's the vision that God has placed in your life? Do you have a determination and a mind to work? When you look at your family and you think about what's going on with your parents, with your kids, with your brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, and you see the need there, and maybe God's given you a heart to do something in your family, when you face opposition, do you quickly throw in the towel? Say, okay, I give up. Too much for me. Or do you have a mind to work? Some of you, at different points in your life, God's given you a heart for ministry. He's given you a heart for a certain people group that you want to reach out to and serve. He's given you a heart for a certain practical ministry in the church, and you're excited about it. You said, yeah, I want to be involved. I want to serve. Maybe you feel called to reach out to someone who doesn't know Jesus, and you're praying for them and saying, yeah, I want to share the love of Jesus with them. Maybe you even, at a certain time in life, felt a call to God's mission. Said, yeah, God, send me to the nations. Maybe you felt a passion for ministry in different ways. But what happens when things don't immediately go your way? What happens when you face that opposition? Do you give up? Or do you have a mind to work? Do you focus in on the vision that God has placed on your heart and choose to pursue that? But here, this is a good news. It wasn't just a determination to work and get the job done here, but we also see a dependence in Nehemiah that he has a resolve to pray. He has a resolve to pray and seek after God. And again, this is something I love about Nehemiah. You see it so consistently in his life that he, when he encounters difficulty, when he feels overwhelmed, he immediately turns to God in prayer. And not only in prayer, but specifically praying based on the promises of God, the word of God, the character of God. Here he prays for a couple of things. He prays first that God would actually be the one who would deal with those opposing them, those taunting them and jeering at them and making fun of them and insulting them. He says, God, I'm going to trust you to be the one who deals with them, the one who takes vengeance on them. This is who God is. We see it all over Scripture. Ezekiel 25:17, one example of that. I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. I think very many of us, when we feel that someone is opposing us, someone is discouraging us from the work that God has called us to, discouraging us from the vision that we feel called to, I think very many of us would be so distracted by that, we would want to get back at that person. Our hearts would be consumed with bitterness. We'd be so overwhelmed by whatever it is they're saying or doing or whatever that we would say, oh, I got to take care of them. I got to deal with them. And you'd forget about what God actually called you to do. Nehemiah, because he knows the character of God. He knows vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. He says, okay, God, I'm going to trust you to deal with them. God, you deal with Sanballat. You deal with Tobiah. I'm going to focus here. I'm going to trust in you. And not only that, we also see him praying as he sets a guard over Jerusalem. He is praying that God would be their defender, and at the same time, he sets a guard. Notice this about Nehemiah. This is something so critical that I think we see in him. Over and over again, when he faces opposition, he prays and acts. He doesn't just act and not pray, and he doesn't just pray and not act. He prays and acts together. He says, okay, God, I'm going to pray to you. I'm going to trust in you because I think you're working in this. But God, I'm also going to take some steps. I'm going to put some things in action. And God, I believe you're the one working in that. You're the one showing me what to do. You're the one who's going to empower that. You're the one who's going to make a way for that to happen. Nehemiah does that over and over again because he knows God this way. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. He knows God as his defender. He knows that this is who God is, and he prays and seeks God based on it. Once again, if we just pause here for a moment, how do you deal with opposition in your life? What do you think about God when things aren't going well at work, in your life group, in your family? You have hopes and dreams that you believe God's laid on your heart, and you want to reach out for those. You want to take steps of faith toward that, and then you face opposition. What do? Do you give up? Do you start blaming God? Do you just start getting focused on these people that are getting in your way or the situation that's getting in your way? Or do you resolve to work and stay focused? Are you determined to depend on God and pursue him with all your heart? That's Nehemiah's attitude here. That's something that I think all of us can learn from. And we'll see how that plays out now in the rest of the chapter, verses 10 to 23. Let's read that together as well. Nehemiah 4, 10 to 23. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the
the other, and each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day." So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand.
Wow. This is an amazing story of how God works this out in the city of Jerusalem and with Nehemiah's leadership. And here, what I realize is we talked first about how in the Christian life we need to expect opposition. Well, here, more specifically now, as we get into a critical moment, we now realize that we need to actually prepare for an attack. That we need to be ready for that attack to come and be on guard against it. And here, what we notice in the story immediately among the people is that they are facing deep discouragement. They're facing overwhelming discouragement. I remember a time when I was going through just some of the biggest discouragement of my life. This is years ago. I remember there was a time where I was feeling so overwhelmed, so defeated. And this is actually in the context of ministry. There was someone who I deeply loved and cared for, and they were going through just a really difficult time. They were facing enormous personal challenges, facing mental health challenges, just being really overwhelmed, and their life was just a mess. But I loved this person so much, cared for them so much, I wanted to be there and help them. And at the same time, there were people around the situation, many who were actually criticizing me, even for how I was trying to handle things, for how I was trying to love and support different people going through all of this. There were times when I felt so overwhelmed and so discouraged because people around me were criticizing my decisions, criticizing ways that I was handling things. I felt so overwhelmed and discouraged. And I felt like at that moment, I just wanted to give up. I just wanted to turn away and say, okay, this is too much for me. I can't deal with it. I can't do it. That's what these people are facing right now in Jerusalem. That's what maybe some of you have faced at different times in your life. They're facing deep discouragement because those around them, notice now, before we were looking at what people around Jerusalem were saying. We're talking about Sanballat and Tobiah and all these other enemies of the people, but now in Judah, it was said, among the people themselves, they're saying, we don't have strength to carry these burdens and continue the work. There's too much rubble, too much burned stones. We're not going to be able to do this. Our work is pointless and hopeless. We are so discouraged. They're saying, by the way, just so you know, what it says there in verse 10, those words saying, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. Those words are actually written in the verses of as the verses of a song. They're written in the form of a lament. So these are the point. Nehemiah is saying people were going around the city singing about how discouraged they were. They're that overwhelmed that they're writing songs about how discouraged they are. They're talking about how their enemies are saying they're going to come and kill them and stop the work. And here what's going on in verse 12 is that the people living around Jerusalem, not in it, people in the other Jewish cities and towns surrounding them, they're coming into Jerusalem and saying, hey, friends, family, come home. There's going to be an attack on the city. You don't want to be here when it happens. Leave. Come home. Sanballat, Tobiah, they don't care about our little town. They don't care about our little home. They don't care about our family. They just don't want this to happen in Jerusalem. Leave Jerusalem. Come home. Be safe. Leave that work to someone else. Give it up for another time. The people are deeply discouraged by all of this. And this becomes a critical moment in the history of the Jewish people and in Nehemiah's life. As we pause and think about that for a second, I want you to realize that while we might not be trying to build a wall around Jerusalem, we might not be in the construction business, and the opposition we face might not even be that people are coming and threatening our lives, that we ourselves need to be ready
for an attack at any time, because we do have an enemy. We have an enemy named Satan who wants to oppose and accuse and tear down the work of God at any opportunity that he has. And he has several schemes that he uses to bring against us. I want to share a few things here just to point out to you, ask you to reflect on. These are not things, this is not exhaustive. There are so many ways that Satan works. But think about the fact that you have an enemy. And when you go through life, it's not just like you and God and nobody else. There is active opposition against your life and against the calling of God in your life. Satan loves to discourage just like this. It wasn't just back in Nehemiah's time. Satan loves even now to come and whisper in your ear, say, the work is too much for you. You don't have the strength for this. Your enemies are too strong. Play it safe. Go home. Stop trusting God. Stop stepping out and living by faith. It's too much for you. You're going to get yourself hurt. Just go home. Satan also loves to deceive, practice deception against the people of God. He is the father of lies and a liar in every part of his nature. And he loves to lie and deceive all of us. To lie to us to say, God's not with you. You can't trust him. You can't believe his promises. God hasn't called you to that. Satan loves to deceive us and discourage us. And he also loves to divide us. Divide us against one another. Do you see that happening even in this story? The people, as they should be united in taking on this challenge, now they're becoming divided against each other. Saying, oh man, maybe we need to give up. We need to go home. It's too much for us. We can't continue this work. There's a division that's happening among the people. Satan also loves to destroy. To destroy the work of God. To destroy the purpose of God in our lives. He loves to destroy health, to destroy relationships, to destroy the work of God at every turn. He loves to demonize. He will send even his demons. That's a scary thing, I know, for some of us. But he will send his demons to plague us, to tempt us, to try to lure us into sin, to try to lure us away from God, to torment us and lie and steal and kill. Satan comes against us at every turn, and we ourselves need to recognize this. This becomes a critical moment in Nehemiah's life because now he has to make a decision. The people are getting discouraged. They're feeling worn down and overwhelmed. It's been maybe a couple weeks now. The work is continuing, but they're starting to feel tired and overwhelmed. They're very aware of the threats coming against them. They're worried that an attack is going to come at any time. They're concerned that things are not going to turn out the way that he had hoped, that the vision that God gave through Nehemiah was not going to come to pass. This is a critical moment where they need to decide what it is that they are going to do. And so here Nehemiah makes a decision. A critical decision, a decision that all of us need to be ready to make. He decides not to give up, but to rally the people together and to face the challenge head on that is coming against them. What does he do? We see that guards are stationed at the wall all around the city. In all the lowest places, he says, okay, let's send guards there with their spears and their swords, that they are ready to take on this challenge. He calls them together and says, and rallies their support and says, hey, let's remember why we're here. Let's remember why we're doing what we're doing. Let's remember, as we see in verse 14, remember who fights for you. That God is actually fighting for you. The Lord who is great and awesome. He is the one that is fighting for us, just as he fought for our ancestors. Just as he led our ancestors into the promised land. Just as Jerusalem was first conquered by him and by our ancestors. Just as God fought our battles for us. God himself is fighting for us. And not only that, remember who you're fighting for. Remember your brothers, your sisters, your wives, your homes. Remember who it is that you are fighting for. Your children coming after you. Remember that you are fighting for them. And do not give up because you have someone fighting with you and you have someone that you're fighting for. Brothers and sisters, can I ask you here today, who are you fighting for? And do you know who is with you to fight your battles for you? I want to encourage all of you with this. And maybe even especially many of you who are here in these stages of life that you're in. Our undergrads are mostly away at the retreat. And there's a huge part of our church life that is around campus ministry, fighting for other college students on campus. Some of you are grad students here. Some of you are working people. Some of you are parents trying to raise your family. Some of you are in high school. You're focused on, okay, I got to get my grades. I got to graduate. I got to move on to the next season of life. Can I ask you, as you're in the midst of all those pursuits, you're overwhelmed with your studies in grad school, your professors getting on, your advisors getting on your case. You've got your prelims coming up. You've got a next paper due soon. You're working, and the project is due. You're working, and you wake up in the morning, and maybe you even dread going into work. Maybe there's a situation at work that feels overwhelming. Maybe you're even at home, you're just trying to raise your kids, just trying to get through a day. Maybe you're just trying to get the grades you need to get into the college that you dream about. In the midst of all of that, can you pause and step back for a second and ask yourself the question, who am I fighting for? Who am I fighting for? I think there are many of us here, and I know so many of you personally. God has a fight for you. God has someone, something that He has called you to. Some of you, God has called you to fight for children, to fight for kids in the foster system, to fight for refugees, fight for needs of injustice in this world. Some of you right now, God's told you, you need to fight for your marriage. You need to fight for your spouse. They're going through something, and I'm calling you to fight for them. Some of you, it's a friend. You know, a friend who's discouraged, who's struggling. And God's calling you, will you fight for them? Will you stand with them, watch over them, protect them, pray for them, speak truth to them? Some of you, God's called to be part of His mission. And years ago, you had dreams and visions of being part of God's mission in the world. But now, you think so much more about your investment account, about the next promotion, the next raise, than you do about the mission of God that He has called you to. God has a fight for each one of us. People He is calling us to fight for our families, to fight for our kids, to fight for our friends and our coworkers and needs that we see in the world around us. Who are you fighting for? And is your daily life more just about getting through another day, going through the motions, moving on to what's next? Or are you remembering the fight that God has called you to, and are you remembering who fights for you? As the story continues in the rest of the chapter, we see how all the people now start working and watching. Even though they know an attack could come at any time, the initial threat has been sort of diffused. Sanballat and Tobiah and all the rest, they realize, oh, our plans have been found out. They figured out what was going on. They figured out what was happening. Okay, maybe we're initially discouraged from bringing that attack because we see the people rallied together with their weapons in hand. But now Nehemiah knows the threat is not gone. Just because the first attack was discouraged doesn't mean that another one is not going to come. And so he says, okay, we need to continue the work. We need to stay faithful building this wall, but we need to be ready for an attack at any time as well. The people needed to be prepared to fight or to work at any moment. They needed to be ready to run to each other's aid at the sound of the trumpet whenever it blew. They needed to always be dressed for battle, always be ready to step in and face that challenge, face that attack that might come against them. And now today, again, I ask you, brothers and sisters, what does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with us? I don't think God's expecting for us to walk out the doors today and grab a shovel and grab a sword and like show up at work tomorrow morning. I don't think that's God's heart for us. Well, I don't know. Maybe some of you, I don't know. But that's not necessarily what we're talking about here. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? What does that mean as we go about our lives? What does this even have to do with our faith in Jesus? And here's where I think, brothers and sisters, we need to bring this story together. Because we're looking at what God's doing in Nehemiah's life. We're looking at the calling and the vision that God had imparted to Nehemiah and what he had sent him to lead the people into. We're seeing how he faced opposition and was resolved to continue the work and to trust God to both pray and to act. We're seeing how when they faced that threat and when the work needed to continue, he said, we never took off our clothes night or day. We were always ready to face that. Well, what does that mean for you and I here today? I think this is where we need to realize, brothers and sisters, that in every one of our lives, God has that fight that he has called us to. And we also are going to face those oppositions and attacks. There are going to be times when you look at your life and you say, I'm too weak. I'm discouraged. I'm overwhelmed. I'm starting to wonder if I can truly trust God. Maybe you look at the raw material of your life and you see the burned stones that look like they're cursed. And you wonder, God, how could you do something with a life like mine? How could you work in me when I have a past like this, when I've failed this way before, when I've been overwhelmed by attacks in this way before? How could you use me? And this, brothers and sisters, is where we must turn to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And realize that our God is a God who brings strength out of weakness. Our God is a God who uses shameful things in the world, the despised things, to shame the wise. Our God is someone who takes curses and redeems them and turns them into blessings. That is who our God is. That is what he has done. That is what he did on the cross of Jesus Christ. That Jesus took all the curses of the world. Jesus took all the brokenness of the world, all the failures, all the times when you've been overwhelmed by Satan's schemes and fallen into temptation. He took all of that upon himself and shed his blood for your sins and my sins so that now we can be confident in the love of God, and now we can actually be clothed and dressed in a different way. A verse that I know many of you are familiar with is found in Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You and I now need to get dressed as well. You and I now need to put on everything that we have received in Jesus Christ. And we don't have time to go over that whole passage in Ephesians 6, but we are told to clothe ourselves with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not our own righteousness, not what we can work and do on our own strength, but what Jesus Christ has done for us, to receive that by faith and believe, Lord, I'm not going to believe in all the lies of Satan, all the accusations, all the words saying that I'm not good enough, that God could never use me. I'm going to stand in the righteousness of Christ. I'm going to put on the peace of Jesus, the peace that gives me faith to be able to walk into a challenging situation and trust that God is going to overcome. The truth of the gospel, I'm going to wear it. I'm going to wear that truth, and I'm not going to allow the lies of the enemy to overwhelm me. I'm going to put on faith and salvation as what Jesus has given for me, and it's going to diffuse the fiery darts of the enemy. I'm going to be able to stand firm. And when we put on Christ, when we put on what we have by faith in Jesus Christ, that is how we are ready. That is how we remain dressed at all times to be able to face the challenges of this life. That is what you and I are made for, and that is what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because now, brothers and sisters, God has done a work in your life. He sent his son Jesus to die for you, to save you from all of your sins. Why? So that you'll never face opposition again? So you'll just live an easy life? So you get to now just kind of wait on the day when you go to heaven? No, God saved you from your sins. God saved you from your past. God saved you from your discouragements and the lies you've believed in. God saved you from all of that now. Because he has a calling on your life to transform the world around you with the love and grace of Jesus Christ, to be ready to rebuild the ruins of your life and of this world by faith in Jesus Christ. So we pray, so we act, so we get involved, so we don't run away from a fight, we run into it. What are you fighting for? And are you ready to face the attacks that may come against you? Share a personal story as we close out here this morning. This happened years ago, and I think I actually shared it with our church at the time, but it's been quite a few years now. I remember there was actually this one day that really sticks out in my memory back when my son was very young. It was when my son, he was less than a year old. And at the time, my wife Gina, she was working in the prison system as a nurse practitioner, and so she would work like 10-hour shifts, usually be gone for quite a while, I think 3 days a week or so. And there was one of those days that I was home with Nicholas, and you know, it was like, okay, mom's at work, so daddy's got to just, you know, do the stuff. Daddy's got to, you know, do all the bottles and the diapers and do the naps and the, you know, playtime and try to read him books and whatever else. And so I was just at home with Nicholas, and his nap time came around. It was, you know, he probably took one or two naps a day at that time, and his nap time came around, and I was exhausted. That's what moms, dads of young babies, more power to you, because you know, that's an exhausting stage of life. And those of you who don't have young kids yet, get ready. You're just going to need a lot of endurance. I remember Nicholas had to take a nap, and so I put him down in his crib, and I was just like, oh, like I am exhausted. And so I went and took a, and decided to lay down and take a nap myself. And actually, this was a pretty good time in my life, other than just being tired a lot. I felt like God was working in my life. I felt like I was growing. I felt like God was really blessing a lot of things in ministry. I was so excited for what God was doing in our church. It was just a really good time in my life. I felt like I was like I could take on anything. And I remember I laid down and I took this nap. And while I was napping, I had a really vivid dream. And something just for you to know about me, like I've had approximately 5 dreams in my entire lifetime that I've remembered. I'm almost never aware that I dream. And anytime that I do dream, it's almost always has some spiritual significance. And so I had this dream, but it felt less like a dream than like a vision. It was something where like I was very aware. I'm never aware of my dreams. I'm never aware of anything going on in my sleep, but I was very aware. Like it was almost like I was just awake in this dream. I was completely aware of what was going on. And it was like I was there still in my house in my bedroom. And I remember I was aware that something was going on. I kind of knew it was a dream, but I wasn't sure. And I was laying there in bed, and I kind of opened my eyes. And there was a woman there in my bedroom. And basically, I'll share any details of this, but basically, this woman was there to try to seduce me, to try to get me to fall into temptation. Nothing verbally even was said, or stated, or anything like that, but I knew in this moment, like, this is somehow real. This is like very, and I was terrified. I was terrified. Like I knew that this was like something like not of this world that was happening at this moment. And I remember like it just went on for a few moments where this woman was trying to like get my attention, trying to get me to do things I shouldn't. And I remember that in whatever awareness I had then, I just said no. And as soon as I said no, this being, whatever it was, kind of changed form, headed for the door. And I knew that it was heading for my son. And at that moment, I woke up, Nicholas began to cry, and I ran into his room. And it wasn't at all time for him to be waking up from his nap yet. This all happened in the span of 15 minutes. And he always would sleep well. It's one thing I'm so thankful for my son. He sleeps well. He's got my gift. I'm really good at that too. He always sleeps well. But in the, like 15 minutes, he'd woken up from his nap and he was crying. It's not normal. I ran into the room. I grabbed him, and I was shaking. Like, my whole body was shaking. I don't know that I've ever been so terrified in my life. This is the most direct spiritual attack I've ever experienced. And I was just, my whole body was trembling, and I just grabbed Nicholas. I ran out of the bedroom, ran into our living room, and there was a part of me that just said, get out of the house. Just run. Get out of the house. Go somewhere. But something else inside said, no, don't run. Don't run. Fight. And so I'm still trembling. I just started walking around the house and I started singing praise songs as loud as I could. Top of my lungs. Just yelling praises to God. I started just praying and declaring the righteousness of Christ, the blood of Christ over me and my family. Declaring that we belong to him, declaring that we were free from the temptations that were coming against me, declaring that we were victorious in Jesus Christ. And I just did that for 2 hours. The next 2 hours, I was just praying and singing and shouting and fighting for me and my family, for my son, for my marriage, fighting against that attack that was just coming so directly against me. And I was terrified. But at the end of that 2 hours, as I just sang and yelled and prayed, I knew that I was victorious in Jesus. I knew the attack was over. I knew that Christ had won the victory for me. And I share that story partly because, again, this was just a moment in my life when I was so aware of the attack that was coming against me, more vivid than I've ever experienced before. But I also share that because I want you to know that while there are attacks in this life, while there is discouragement and deception and even destruction that Satan might try to bring into your life, there might be demonic schemes that come against you and temptation that might seem like it's going to overwhelm you. You might face all kinds of things in this life. I want you to know that the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ, the truth that you have in Jesus Christ, the redemption and righteousness that you have in Jesus Christ are all much more powerful than anything that our enemy can bring against us. And I want all of us to be filled with faith that we can trust Jesus to overcome in the face of those attacks. And so as we close out here this morning, what I want to encourage you is one thing to remember is to face opposition with faith in Christ's victory. Face opposition with faith in Christ's victory and know that He is enough for you. As Christians in this world, we need to be the people that don't run away from the fight but run into it and are ready to face it. We need to be the people that know that while, yes, I might not be enough, I might be too weak, I might be overwhelmed, I might be tired, I might be discouraged, I might have everything going against me and seemingly nothing going for me, but I know that God is enough for me to face this attack, to face this opposition that I'm going through. So I'm not going to run away. I'm going to stand and I'm going to face that. I'm not going to avoid the problem. I'm going to trust Jesus to overcome in the midst of it. Some next steps I want to share with you as we close out our time here is first, I want to encourage you daily to worship, pray, and read like you're getting dressed. You have your daily routine, right? I mean, I get out of bed, I go to the bathroom, brush my teeth, comb my hair, put on my clothes, get myself all ready, make some coffee. Like, I've got my morning routine. I've got my routine together of how I get ready for the day. We need a routine in our lives of spiritually getting dressed, spiritually putting on that armor and being ready to face that day. I think when we do that, when we worship and pray and read God's word and clothe ourselves in that way, I think not only are we ready to face opposition, we are much more aware of it when it comes. Sometimes we face a discouragement. We think, oh, that's just the world. That's just how things are. Life is just hard. When we are clothed spiritually with Christ, we are much more aware of what's going on supernaturally around us as well, and we are ready to face it. Second thing I want to encourage you with is to stand guard over one another. That's what the people in Jerusalem did. They were working, they were trying to finish the work on the wall, but they were also standing guard. They were watching over each other. They were ready to run to each other's aid at the moment that they needed it. This is why we need the community that we have in our church. This is why you need your life group. This is why you need close relationships of brotherhood and sisterhood, because you need someone who's got your back and who is watching out for you spiritually, and you need to be that person to somebody else. That's why we need to share life with each other. Not just share the good stuff, not just share the stuff that we'd share on social media because it makes us look good, it makes our life look so happy and awesome and enjoyable, and like we ate a good meal last night. Like, not all that stuff. We need to share the difficult stuff. The burned stones, the things in our lives that feel messy, because when we share those things with each other, we break the power of the enemy to use those things against us, and we get to watch out for one another. So stand guard over one another. Be accountable to one another and get deeper into each other's lives. And then lastly is continue the work and the fight. Continue that. I just get the feeling here today, there's some of you here that you've given up. You know that God's had a calling on your life. You know that God's even given you a vision for life, for your family, for your career, for ministry, for a need in the world. You know God's given you a heart for something in that. Maybe you even know God's called you to be part of His mission in a specific way, but somehow along the way, you've given up. The opposition got too strong. The temptations of life got too comfortable. Maybe you got discouraged when things didn't always go the right way, when things didn't turn out the way you had planned. We all need to be resolved today to continue that work and the fight that God has called us to, knowing that the world around us is so in need of people like you and I, people like Nehemiah, people who will say, okay, God, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray and I'm going to trust you. You're fighting for me, but God, I'm also going to act. I'm going to go out and with prayer and with action, I'm going to engage in that work. I'm going to go back into work tomorrow morning. I'm going to go with an attitude of faith. I'm not going to go in with a defeated attitude. When I face my family and things are difficult, I'm not just going to assume that nothing good is going to come out of this. I'm going to believe in faith that God has a greater purpose for what we're going through right now. Whatever else it is that you're going through, God, I'm going to continue the work. I'm going to continue the fight. I'm going to be faithful to what you have called me to. As we reflect on that, can we stand together and we'll spend some time responding to God here today? As we stand here this morning, I want us to take a moment just to reflect on some of the opposition that maybe we have faced or even are facing right now. Because there's sort of a lie, a fear behind all of that floating around in our minds and our hearts that says, this is too much for me. What I'm going through in my family, it's too much for me. What I'm going through at work, it's too much for me. What I'm going through at school, it's too much for me. The situation with my friendships, it's too much for me. I can't do it. I think for some of us here, we've gotten so discouraged by those things in our lives that we've started maybe to be like the Israelites in this story. We start lamenting our situation. We start buying into the discouragement and sharing discouragement with others. We stop believing that God might actually be a redeemer, a savior, someone who can use the rubble and the ashes to do something glorious, to make something beautiful in your life and in the calling God's placed on your life. And for a moment here, I want us to be able to just bring those things to God and to confess even those thoughts to Him, those thoughts, those feelings, to bring that to God in confession and say, God, this is what I'm going through. This is the thing in my life that seems so overwhelming. This is the thing that I feel defeated by. This is the thing that I dreamed about 10 years ago, 5 years ago, but now I've given up on because the discouragement was too strong. I got overwhelmed. This is the thing right now that seems so overwhelming. I'm on the point of despair. I feel like I'm not sure it's ever going to work out. This is the hope I had in ministry that I gave up on because I felt like I failed. I want us to be able to bring those things honestly to God here this morning. Say, God, this is what I'm facing. This is what I've gone through. This is the opposition, the discouragement that I feel right now. This is the lie that I bought into. God, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm going through. And God, will you give me faith today to believe that you are greater? Will you give me faith today to believe that because Jesus died for me, that now I am healed, I am restored, I am made righteous in Christ, that now my God, who is a Redeemer, is fighting for me, and those old dreams can come to life again. Let's come to God personally for the next few minutes and just bring that to Him, confess that to Him, and ask that He would once again give us life, give us strength, give us faith, give us joy, and restore in us maybe those things that have been lost, those visions that have been put on the sidelines, that passion, that dream that we've given up on, that He will revive our hearts and strengthen us and give us faith once again to pursue Him with all of our hearts. Let's confess those things to God. Let's pray for that and ask God to give us faith once again, to free us of those attacks, to free us of that opposition, to help us to trust in Him. Let's pray for that together for the next few minutes. Bring that to God personally as we begin this time. Let's pray together.